Hey, good morning, everybody at River West Church. Great to see you this morning. Thanks for that warm welcome. I was reminded this morning by my friend Jeff Knopper, who comes to the 9 a.m. service and has been a longtime attender at River West. He said, you know, you need to realize this is a super Sunday at River West Church. And what he meant by that was we had a guy in our church named Bruce many years ago. This was back when we used to set up, you know, 30 folding chairs. And Bruce would come every Super Bowl Sunday. He put on a tux and showed up, sat in the front row in a tux. Now, the thing is, every other Sunday, he was in shorts and a T-shirt. So that was Bruce. And he said, you know, he got really excited about Super Bowl Sunday, and so he was in a tux. So I'm sending that one out to you, Bruce, wherever you are, if you're listening out in Montana or wherever you live now. Okay, so it's good to have you with us. We're going to open our Bibles, as always, even though it's a Super Sunday. We're opening our Bibles, and we're going to go to the book of Genesis. So if you need a Bible, raise your hand. The ushers will come and give you a Bible. We're going to look at the text. We're going to look at the story this morning. I'd love for you to be able to follow along on the page this morning, and so grab a Bible. This morning, we're going to look at the story of Jacob in the book of Genesis. We're looking in particular at Genesis chapter 28, which is the amazing story of Jacob's dream. It is sometimes called Jacob's ladder. That's the chapter that we will focus on. We'll look at a lot of other things about his life as well, but that's the one that we're going to call home this morning, and this is the way it's going to go. Four words, and they are grace, power, presence, and gospel. Grace, power, presence, and gospel. Okay, it's a list of words. It's great. They're great words. They're gospel words, which is awesome. But still, they're just words. And the thing is, until those words are taken out of just a label and put in flesh and blood, until we see those words lived out in a story, in real lives in front of us, we don't know exactly what to make of those words. And this is exactly why we open our Bible. We turn all the way back to the beginning in the book of Genesis, way before Jesus. We're going way, way back. Why do we do that? Because we want to see gospel words, gospel truths placed into the story of real lives in our world so that we can understand the meaning of those words. You see, when we study the book of Genesis, we do it not because we think these words are here to entertain us with interesting stories from the past. We study Genesis not because we're just looking for history so we can learn some history of the Bible. We actually study Genesis because there we encounter the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus taught us that that is true. Jesus, the risen Lord. He said in Luke 24 that all the scriptures, all the way back to Genesis, they all speak about the gospel. They speak about him. They tell us the truth about Jesus. So we turn to the patriarchs. We look at Abraham, Isaac, Jacob. We believe that in these lives, as they are lived out in the pages of Scripture, there's gospel truth for us, and it's powerful in our lives. Today we come to the life of Jacob, and we come specifically to chapter 28, which is Jacob's dream. So would you follow along as I read to you beginning in verse 10, and then we'll unpack this gospel story from the Old Testament. Genesis 28:10. Now Jacob left Beersheba, and he went toward Haran. And he came to a certain place, and he stayed there that night because the sun had set. And taking one of the stones from that place, he put it under his head, and he lay down in that place to sleep. Now, I'm just going to go on record as saying I have a memory foam pillow. And I'm just going to leave it at that, all right? And it says in verse 12, he dreamed, and behold, there was a ladder set up upon the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven. And behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending upon it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham your father, the God of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and to your offspring. Your offspring shall be like the dust of the earth, and you shall spread abroad to the west and to the east and to the north and to the south, and in you and your offspring shall all the families of the earth be blessed. Behold, I am with you and will keep you wherever you go and will bring you back to this land. For I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised you. And Jacob awoke from his sleep and said, surely the Lord is in this place and I did not know it. And he was afraid and said, how awesome is this place? This is none other than the house of God. This is the gate of heaven. And so early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up as a pillar. And he poured oil on the top of it. And he called the name of that place Beth-El, which means the house of God. The name of the city was Luz at the first. And Jacob made a vow saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go and will give me bread to eat and clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. And this stone, which I have set up for a pillar, shall be God's house. And of all that you give me, I will give a full tenth to you. Well, there it is, this amazing story. And this is how it's going to go. Grace, power, presence, and Jesus. Word number one is grace, and that's because in this story, Jacob is a symbol of the grace of God breaking in to a life that is broken, sinful, selfish, and in complete disarray. You see, we have to ask the question, what is Jacob doing out there in the middle of nowhere anyway? Take a look at it in verse 10. Jacob left Beersheba and he went toward Haran. Now Beersheba is the home of Abraham and Isaac, his grandfather, his father. Haran is way back where Abraham originally came from. It's a long way off. And so he's left home and he's headed way far away in this direction. And literally at this point, he is in the middle of nowhere. I love the way it says it in verse 11. He came to a certain place and stayed there that night because the sun had set. Well, what was that certain place? It doesn't matter. It was just a certain place, you know. It was just some place. And literally, it's some place in the middle of nowhere. That's exactly where he was. Why was he there that night in the middle of nowhere? With nothing but the clothes on his back and the staff in his hand. You know, later in the story, he'll talk about this moment. And he said, when I left and I came to that place, Bethel, I had nothing but the staff in my hand. He had nothing. He had nothing but the clothes on his back. You know, I mean, think about it. He used a rock for a pillow. Look, I've slept on the floor before. I've slept in some situations that are, you know, not all that great. But I always had something to put under my, I mean, I could roll up my jacket or something. I could find something to put under my poor head, my memory foam head. But he had nothing. He had clothes on his back, staff in his hand, and a rock for a pillow. Why? Why was that? And the answer is simple. The answer is, Jacob is a jerk. That's the answer. It's It's really simple. Jacob is a jerk. He's screwed up his wife. He's hated by his brother Esau, who, by the way, is a loser. And he's on the run for his wife. And that's what he's doing out in the middle of nowhere. The single most important thing that you need to know about Jacob is that Jacob is a jerk. Now, I say that and you're laughing. Oh, by the way, his brother is a loser. Now, the reason why I'm saying this is really interesting. Number one is because it's true. But the other part is because this is where the story actually gets really, really interesting. Gets interesting. All of a sudden you go, you know what? I can relate to this part of the story. As I read Genesis, I read about the patriarchs, Abraham and Isaac. And you know, these guys are like the heroes of the faith. You look at Abraham and you go, man, he is the hero of the faith. This guy is just the man. He just believes God. He trusts. And yeah, he wasn't perfect and he screwed up a few times. But whoa, I look at him and I go, I don't even know I can relate to this guy because he's so amazing. Isaac, you know, it's a short story, the Isaac story. He doesn't get a lot of press in this. Last week, Adam did a wonderful message, and he talked about the story of how Abraham sent his servant all the way back to his homeland to seek a wife for Isaac. And did you notice how smoothly things went? Did you notice that? You know, Adam said it's the longest story in the book of Genesis. But I know it's a long story, but come on. I mean, everything just works like clockwork. It's providence. God is leading them. Abraham sends a servant. Servant says, boom. He goes out there. You know, they go to the well. Here comes the young maiden. The next thing you know, boom, he's got a wife. I go, that is awesome. That's providence. But I can't totally relate to that because my life doesn't exactly look like that, right? Then comes Jacob the jerk and his loser brother. And I go, that I can relate to. Thank you very much. Isn't it beautiful? You read the book of Genesis and the thing just unfolds and you go, oh, I love this because you sort of get it all in this story. It's amazing. Now, here's the thing. Jacob, I'm telling you that he's a jerk, and some of you are, you're not happy with me. I'm going to get an email about that. But before you send the email, right, shut off your phone. Don't send me an email yet. Just wait till the end of the sermon. I want you to listen to the story, okay? You got to hear the story because actually from the very start of his life, this guy is portrayed as a jerk from birth, right? That's the way the Bible portrays him. Let's look at it. If you have a Bible, you can turn to Genesis 25, verse 19. Now, these are the generations of Isaac, Abraham's son. Abraham fathered Isaac. And Isaac was 40 years old when he took Rebekah, the daughter of Bethuel, the Aramean of Paddan Aram, the sister of Laban, the Aramean, to be his wife. Now Isaac prayed to the Lord for his wife because she was barren, and the Lord granted his prayer, and Rebekah, his wife, conceived. And the children struggled together within her. And she said, if it is thus, then why is this happening to me? Now, by the way, just sidebar, this is one of my favorite phrases in the Bible. If it is thus, then why is it happening to me? She has twins in her womb, and they're in a wrestling match. You know, it's like in the womb. And she's looking at herself, you know, she sees little, you know, she's like, if it is thus, then why am I so? She's like, translation, what the heck is going on inside of me? I just love that. And so she goes to the Lord and she asks. And in verse 23, the Lord says, two nations are in your womb. Two people from within you shall be divided. The one shall be stronger than the other, and the older shall serve the younger. And when her days to give birth were completed, behold, there were twins in her womb. The first came out red, all his body like a hairy cloak. And so they named him Esau, which means red. Creative. And in verse 26, after his brother came out with his hand holding Esau's heel, so his name was called Jacob. Isaac was 60 years old when she bore him. Now, listen, they named him Jacob. Why? What does Jacob mean? In the Hebrew, there's shades of meaning. It literally can mean one who grabs at the heel. It actually means one who grabs or overreaches, and it means someone who's a cheat. They named their son Cheat. They may as well name him Jerk, right? Because this is what characterizes his life. That's the way it starts. It goes downhill from there. Verse 29. Once when Jacob was, I skipped here, verse 27. When the boys grew up, Esau was a skillful hunter, a man of the field, while Jacob was a quiet man dwelling in tents. Isaac loved Esau because he ate of his game, and Rebekah loved Jacob. Now look, if you're a parent, do you see storm clouds on the horizon from this? You see any problem with this? You know, like they're picking favorites. Like, I like this guy. You know, he's a hunter. Now I like this guy because he hangs out with me and we cook together. Okay, there's problems right from the get-go. The whole thing is completely dysfunctional. That's the way it goes. Now we fast forward. In verse 29, once when Jacob was cooking stew, Esau came in from the field and he was exhausted. And Esau said to Jacob, "Let me eat some of that red stew, for I am exhausted." Therefore, his name was called Edom. And Jacob said, "Sell me your birthright now." See, son, here's Esau. He's a loser. And Esau, the guy is like total no impulse control. I'm hungry. I want food now. And Jacob, the cheat, is like, I could work this. I think I can get something out of this. See, this is the way this is going down. He says, "Sell me your birthright now." In verse 32, Esau says, "I'm about to die. Of what use is the birthright to me?" Jacob said, "Swear to me now." So he swore to him and sold his birthright to Jacob. Then Jacob gave Esau bread and lentil stew, and he ate and drank and rose and went his way. And thus Esau despised his birthright. Isn't that amazing? Think about these two guys. I mean, they're both totally messed up. They both have issues. They're different kinds of issues, but they both have issues. That's what we're presented with in the Bible. And, you know, this is where the story gets interesting. Because people like me, I read that and I go, I can relate to that. All right. Now we're getting closer to my family dynamic than the whole Abraham thing. All right. This feels like home to me. It's kind of crazy. Well, so here's what happens. The story goes on. Jacob is, you know, wants to get this birthright. And his mom, Rebecca, she's in on it. She's like, absolutely, absolutely, I'm for you. You go and get that. So they actually concoct a plan. I'll just summarize. We don't have time to read the whole thing. They concoct a plan. And that plan is, you know, dad's getting old. He can't see very well. He's like sitting in his recliner and he can't see and everything. And so Rebecca says, go in and pretend to be Esau and ask for the blessing. And they say, well, to make it look really, really real, what we'll do is first we'll cook like a venison stew because, you know, Esau's the hunter and he hunts fresh game and they cook it up. And so that's like an Esau thing. And then because he's a hairy guy, we'll get skins of animals and we'll put it on you artfully and we'll disguise you. So if he reaches out to touch you, he'll go, oh, well, that's Esau. That's exactly what happened. He goes in and Isaac says, who's that? I can't see very well. Hey. Who is that? And Jacob says, it's Esau, your son. Why does he say that? Because he's a jerk. He's a cheat. He's a manipulative guy. He's self-centered. That's why he says it. And so, you know, dad's like, I don't really know about that. He says, oh, here, have some of my stew. He eats stew. He goes, I love that. That's just like Esau. So cool. He says, come over here so I can feel you. And he touches and he feels, you know, the hairy arm. He says, it is Esau. And Jacob says, bless me. And the blessing is given to Jacob. Total deceit, total lie, total manipulation. The blessing is given to Jacob. Now, because that happens, the Bible says Esau hated Jacob and he swore to kill him. I'm going to kill that guy. Do you want to know why? Jacob is out in the middle of nowhere with the clothes on his back and a staff in his hand and a rock for a pillow? He's out there because he's running for his life from his own brother who hates him because he cheated him out of everything that he has. That's this guy. It's amazing. Do you know that in this story, Jacob is a symbol of the grace of God entering into the life of a broken, sinful, selfish man who has literally come to the lowest moment of his life? Now, what's amazing about the story is that he has this revelation of God. He sees the ladder and the angels and all this stuff. And he doesn't exactly change on the spot. That's another thing I like about the story, because it kind of feels like real life to me. I mean, he has a real experience with God, but his life goes on from there. He goes to Haran, and what happens is he meets his match, Laban, who's a jerk, who's a thief, who's a conniving manipulator. And the two of them go at it for 14 years. 14 years. It's unbelievable. Just unbelievable. Now, Jacob starts to slowly change. And so you could trace the story. Can't read the whole thing. Go read it this afternoon. He starts to change in his life. There's like a progressive, what we call progressive sanctification in theology. It's a progressive change in his life. It's beautiful what happens in his life. But it's very, very slow. And he's still conniving. And Laban, who's a conniver too, tricks him because Jacob loves Rachel. He just wants to marry this girl, and Laban says, oh, sure, but the way we do it out here is you got to work for me 7 years, and then you can marry her. So Jacob says, okay, he works for 7 years. Think about that. But then Laban tricks him, and he gives Leah instead of Rachel. And he says, no, you know, the oldest must be married first. If you want Rachel, you got to work 7 more years. 7 more, it's 14 years, count them. 7 more years, and he says, okay, I'll do it. So he gives him Rachel, like right then, but he's going to work 7 more years. So think about how dysfunctional this is. He's married to sisters who now are completely jealous and hate each other. Isn't that amazing? Simultaneously, you know what Jacob's doing? He's stealing everything he can from his father-in-law. He's taking over his business. That's this guy. Now, I'm going to tell you what I did years ago. I love this. Years ago, we're meeting at Wilson High School. And it's a smaller crowd, but, you know, we had a couple hundred people there. And I'm teaching this story, and I'm thinking, you know, how can I make this real? And it struck me. Here's what I'm going to do. I'm going to trick everybody. So I set up 2 chairs in front, and I said, I'm going to ask someone to come forward and share their story with us. Because we should be honest in the church, shouldn't we? Don't we need to be honest here? So, you know, we live in a dysfunctional world. There's a lot of hurting, dysfunctional people. I'm going to have one of them come forward right now, and I'm just going to ask about her story. And so I had this woman came up that was new to the church, and nobody really knew her. And she sat there in the chair. I said, thank you so much. Let's give her a big round of applause for being so brave to share her story. And I said, you know, I understand that, you know, you have a lot of hurt in your life. It's like your family's dysfunctional. She's like, oh, yeah, totally dysfunctional. She says, you know, I came from a dysfunctional home. My husband came from a dysfunctional home. It's terrible. And I said, well, what else? Is there anything else going on? Like, why is it so bad? She says, well, I found out that my husband is sleeping with another woman. And people are kind of like freaking out. He's sleeping with another woman. And not only that, what's even weirder is, I know this woman, and we talk all the time. It's like she's my sister. And people are just like, I can't believe you're doing this. I'm like, oh, that must be terrible. It must hurt so much. I can't believe you have to go through that. And I mean, the guy, I say, it seems like the guy just has a total lack of integrity in his life. She says, well, yeah, then there's the business side of it. He works for my dad, and I happen to know he's trying to steal my dad's business. He's like secretly stealing the whole thing behind his back. Now, by this time, people are like clutching their chairs going, I cannot believe that you're making this poor woman get up and confess all this in front of the whole church. And so I said, well, thank you for sharing. And I said, everybody, a big round of applause for Jacob's first wife, Leah. It was awesome. People were like, I can't believe you did that. A few people got it. A few people got it, which was cool, right? That's reality. That's the story. That's what's going on here. And here's this man, Jacob, who is riddled with imperfections. And what happens? He's in the middle of nowhere. He's at the lowest point of his life. What happens? The God of grace comes to him. Brothers and sisters, this is a gospel story. The God of grace comes to him in that place of brokenness and reveals himself. I would venture to say to people in this room that you could give testimony and say, it was at my lowest point when God became real to me, because that's the way he works. Grace. Power. Word number two is power. Let's go back to chapter 28. The reason power is word number two is because the ladder isn't really just a ladder, and the angels aren't the angels you're thinking of. Look at the story. He dreamed a dream in verse 12 of chapter 28, and behold, there was a ladder set up on the earth. On the top of it, it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God were ascending and descending upon it. And the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord, the God of Abraham, your father, and of Isaac. The land on which you lie I will give to you and your offspring, and your offspring will be like the dust of the earth, and you'll spread abroad. He gives this magnificent statement of God. But to get the story, the beauty of the story, you have to understand, when you think of Jacob's ladder, maybe in a Sunday school lesson, you know, you think of basically an extension ladder from someone's garage, right? It's like a big one. Just goes up and up and up and up and disappears into the clouds. And who's going up and down on the extension ladder? The angels from your Christmas cards are going up and down that ladder. That is not the picture here. First of all, the ladder isn't just a ladder. That word ladder means anything that ascends, any structure that ascends. And most often it's used in the Bible of a siege mound. You know what a siege mound is? In the ancient world, the ancient cities, they had these giant walls. It was really hard for the army to get over the walls. They couldn't get over. They can't attack the city. So what would they do? They would build a giant ramp, a siege ramp, so that a whole army could march right over the wall and into the city. If you go to Israel and you go to Masada, you'll see. Masada rising, I forget if it's 12 or 1,400 feet above the Dead Sea. And the Jews went there. 70 AD, and they're hiding in there, and the Roman army came to get them, and they could not get up there. So you know what they did? They built a siege ramp, a huge ramp. You can see it today if you go there. It's still there, what the Romans did. They built this ramp so they could march their whole army up there. I believe that's what he saw. He saw a giant ramp, and on that ramp, he saw the angels of God. Now, these are not Christmas card angels. Angels in the Bible are fearful. People see the angels, and the first thing the angel has to say is, fear not. They fall over like they're dead. Why? Because they're magnificent, powerful. This is what he sees. Standing above it all is the Lord God Almighty, who repeats the promises that were given to Abraham and Isaac. This is a picture of the power, the majesty, the sovereignty of God, who is working his plan in our world, even though we can't see it. This is the way it goes. Grace, the grace of God, the power of God. God is at work, brothers and sisters, even when you cannot see it, even when you're confused. You don't know what he's doing. Oh, that God might just open our eyes just for a moment to see what's really going on behind the scenes. And word number three is the word presence. Why is presence word three? Because it is the promise of God's presence that seems to be the most significant thing in the mind of Jacob. So look at it in chapter 28, in verse 15. Behold, God says, I am with you, and I will keep you wherever you go, and will bring you back to this land, for I will not leave you until I have done what I have promised. It is the promise of God's presence. God says, I am with you every step of the way. I'm with you. How powerful is that? What if you believe that? What if you in your life could say these words and really believe it? God is with me right now and every step of the way. Where is he? He's in the middle of nowhere. That's the point. That's the whole point. He's not in a temple. He's not in some holy place. He's in the middle of nowhere. And that's the place where God is with him. He's learning. God is with me every step of the way. What if you could say that and believe that in your life? Now, evidently, this was the part that was most meaningful to Jacob. I'll tell you why I think that. He wakes up. He says, this is amazing. God is here. How awesome is this place? It's the gate of heaven. And then in verse 18, early in the morning, Jacob took the stone that he had put under his head and set it up as a pillar, poured oil on it. He called the name of the place Bethel. And then in verse 20, Jacob made a vow and said, if God will be with me and keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat, clothing to wear, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then the Lord shall be my God. You know, it's interesting, isn't it? What Jacob said. What did he focus on? He didn't focus on this grand promise to Abraham and Isaac. In your seed, all the nations of the world will be blessed. I'm working on this gigantic worldwide program of salvation, and you get to be a part of it. All that's true. But that's not what he focused on. You know what he focused on? He said, God, if it's true that you will be with me and do what? If you just provide some clothes for my back, you know, and just some food, shelter and protection, oh man, that's what I'm looking for in my life. Isn't that interesting? This is a man who has nothing. This is a man who's at his lowest point. He's got clothes on his back, that's it. God says, I'm with you, and he latches onto it. He says, that's what I need. I need God to be with me. I need God to help me. I need God to care for me. I need God to guide me. I need God to protect me. I need God to bring me home again safely. It's the promise of God. And now I want to apply this promise to your life. To your life. This is a promise for you. I know last week we learned in Adam's sermon that you can't take everything from these stories and just apply it to yourself, right? Because some things are descriptive and some things are prescriptive. It was a great teaching. But why do I say that this, I will be with you, that promise actually does apply to you? And I'll tell you why. It applies to you because anytime I can find a promise that's repeated over and over and over again in Scripture, in different times, in different places, in different parts of the Word, and repeated from the mouth of Jesus to his disciples, I can guarantee that's a promise for you. Isn't this one of the main promises of the Bible? Doesn't it say in Psalm 23, even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil because you are with me, Lord. Your rod and your staff, they comfort me. Lord, you're with me. You might be right now going through a valley. It might be a dark, deep place in your life. It may be that you're there by no fault of your own, or like Jacob, you might be there because you screwed up. Can I tell you something? The gospel word? Either way, God's with you. Grace, power, presence. God is with you in that place. This is repeated throughout the Bible. I'm just going to show one favorite verse. I don't have it on the screen. I'll just read it to you. Isaiah 43. But now thus says the Lord, he who created you, O Jacob, he who formed you, O Israel, fear not, for I have redeemed you. I have called you by name. You are mine. When you pass through the waters, I will be with you. And through the rivers, they shall not overwhelm you. When you walk through the fire, you shall not be burned. The flames will not consume you. It's a theme. God says, I'm with you every step of the way. You need to believe that. Grace, power, the promise of his presence. And that leads us to Jesus. Because you see, these are gospel words, and they all point to Jesus. And I'm not making it up. Jesus himself quoted Genesis 28 and said, it's about me. Let me show you. In the Gospel of John and in chapter 1. Gospel of John, chapter 1. Listen to the words of Jesus. We'll pick it up at the end of the chapter in verse 47 as Jesus sees Nathanael coming to him. And he says of him, behold, an Israelite indeed, there is no deceit. And Nathanael said to him, how do you know me? Jesus answered him, before Philip called you, when you were under the fig tree, I saw you. And Nathanael answered him, Rabbi, you are the Son of God. You are the King of Israel. You got to love Nathanael. I think he's an excitable guy, you know? He says, how do you know me? He says, well, I saw you under the fig tree. Oh, you're the Messiah. You're the King. You know, he's like, this guy's excitable. I love that about him. Here's what Jesus says in verse 50. Jesus said to him, because I said to you, I saw you under the fig tree, do you believe? You will see greater things than these. And he said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, you will see heaven open and the angels of God ascending and descending on the Son of Man. Son of Man is what Jesus called himself. You know what Jesus did? He took Genesis 28, Jacob's dream, Jacob's ladder, siege ramp, and he applied it to himself. He says, I'm the fulfillment of that, by the way. That's really about me. Isn't that amazing? You see, it all points to Jesus. Now, sometimes when people read this verse in John, they go, well, that's so cool. What that means is we'll see miracles happen, right? You're going to see greater things. You're going to see miracles. But that's not really what it says. He says, you'll see the angels of God ascending and descending, not to me, but actually upon me. You know what Jesus is actually saying? Jesus is saying, I'm the gateway. I'm the connecting point with heaven and earth. And if I can take my themes of grace, power, and presence and apply them to this passage, which I think I can, I think what Jesus is saying is, in me, you will find the grace and the power and the presence of God Almighty in your life, in me. And Jesus said, I am with you to the end. Jesus said in John 14, I will not leave you as orphans, but I will come to you. Jesus said in John 14, 1, let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. Believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house, there are many dwelling places. He said, if it were not so, I would have told you. But now, I'm going to prepare a place for you, that where I am, there you may also be with me. The entire focus of the Bible is God with us. Emmanuel, God with us in Christ. This is our hope. Don't you see, Jacob says, this is the thing that I am hoping and longing for, God, that you'll walk with me every step of the way, that you'll care for me and protect me, and that finally you'll bring me home again. And Jesus is going to do that in your life. Jesus will do that. Jesus will walk with you through all things until he brings you home. Ultimately, he brings you home. You say, well, who do I have to be for that to happen? What do I have to do? Word number one is grace. You just have to be a broken person who needs Christ, and you know it, and you admit it, and you call out on the name of Jesus. He'll work on your life. Might take time. That's what it took with Jacob. He'll work on your life. But this is the message of Genesis 28. This is the message of John 1. This is the message of the entire Gospel of John. And this is his word to us. And I want to speak to you personally. I want you to hear this truth from the Bible. I want you to hear this truth from your pastor. More importantly, I want you to hear this truth from the Holy Spirit speaking to your heart. God says, no matter where you are in your life, no matter how deep the hole you've dug, no matter how guilty you feel in your life or how dysfunctional things are, or how confused you are, God says, I'm with you every step of the way. All of my power. I'm working my plan and my purpose. I am with you. I want you to hear this. God says, I will never leave you or forsake you until I bring you home. Living in that kind of hope is a gospel life. It's the life of faith in Christ. It's powerful. And I pray that all of us can enter into that kind of faith and hope. Let's say a prayer. Lord, we love you and we're so moved by the beauty and the power of the gospel. Thank you, Lord, that we can see it lived out before us in the pages of Scripture, Lord, not just with single words, but you fill those words with meaning. And actually, Lord, we can see it because our lives are so much like those lives. So thank you for that, Lord. But still, Lord, your Holy Spirit needs to come and touch our hearts with faith and courage, Lord, and hope and all of it. And I pray you'll do that, Lord, even now. Thank you for it. Those that you call, Lord, I pray will respond. And I pray for believers, Lord, for followers of Christ. We pray for baptisms, Lord. We thank you for it. And Lord, we commit our way to you now in Christ's name. Amen. You know, in some churches, they, at the end of a sermon, they'll ask people, if you'd like to receive Christ, then raise your hand. Maybe while we're all praying, you know, raise your hand while no one's looking. And then oftentimes they'll follow up and say, it's kind of a trick to you. You know, now you've raised your hand. Okay, well, now that we're all looking, now you got to stand up if you raise your hand. And now that you stand up, I want you to come forward. And now that you've come forward, I want you to go in the back room with that guy. That's what I did. That's how I came to Christ. And it worked out pretty well. So I'm not throwing stones, okay? But we don't do that at our church, you may have noticed. You know what we do? We do what Jesus taught us to do. If you're a believer in Christ, then be baptized. Show your faith in baptism. Follow him publicly in baptism. And so that's why we do baptisms, you know, and pretty regularly. I want to give you the opportunity. You've been sitting, you've been listening, you've been hearing about Jesus. Maybe today you heard this, you go, wow, it's so rich, that's what I need in my life. You know, it's more than an idea, it's a relationship. You need Jesus. To do that, Jesus said, come to the waters of baptism. God bless you guys. Let's worship the Lord.